Mark chapter 14. I'm going to have a bit of a chopped up reading this morning, mainly to get you the feel of what we're going to be dealing with, tell the story uninterrupted. Mark chapter 14. We're going to read 27 to 31, then verse 50, then verse 54. Then from 66 to the end of the chapter. I'll let you know where we're going to jump to when we need to. You won't remember all that, I'm sure. Mark chapter 14, beginning the reading, verse 27 through to 31. Let's all hear God's word. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Now over to verse 50. And they all forsook him and fled. Verse 54. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. May God add his own blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. There's one final event surrounding the arrest and trial of the Lord Jesus Christ before the Sanhedrin that we must consider before moving on to the Lord's trial before Pilate and his crucifixion in chapter 15. That event is the triple denial of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Apostle Peter. I imagine for most of you sitting here this morning, it's a very, very familiar incident, one that you have read, no doubt, many times over in your life. And well, you should. I say that because not all of the events that took place in the Gospels of Christ's life are recorded in all four of the accounts, but this one is one of those events that all of them record. Certainly, the fourfold record of Peter's denial was intended that the reader would be sure not to miss it. And for what reason? I believe the answer to that question is basically twofold. First, the Word of God records this event in all four accounts as a warning against all and any self-confidence. A warning against any and all self-confidence. You will find the Scriptures always deal in reality because they are the Scriptures of truth. And when it comes to man, as we have had occasion to notice on several times recently, the Scripture doesn't hesitate to tell the truth. The reality is that man at his best is at best a man. They are not slow in stressing that. When you read the historical accounts of the Old Testament and those men who walked across the stage of human history, something like spiritual giants, you soon find the Word of God does not hesitate to reveal the fact that they were still weak, sinful creatures who failed and fell into sin on more than one occasion. These were the cream of the crop. When you think about the vast number of believers in the Old Testament church history, and relatively only a very tiny number made it to the biographies of Scripture, these men were the cream of the crop. But those men were still just men. Go through the list. Go through it in your own mind this morning. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David, Hezekiah, Josiah, Jeremiah. It's all there. You'll discover that even though as blessed of God as they were, and there's no denying that, they didn't always do that which was pleasing to God. In fact, they did things that were extremely displeasing to God. There were times when they gave way to the lust of the flesh. There were times when they gave way to carnal reasoning. And they tried to do what God said He would do. There were times when they gave way to the sin of rank unbelief. The reason that man at his best, and man at his best is when he has been born again by the Spirit of God and walking in the fear of the Lord and in love to God, the reason when he's at his best, he's still just a man, is because simply his salvation isn't complete yet. It's not simply a matter, as some suppose, of the evil culture, society that surrounds him and the wicked world in which he lives that explains his own weakness and failures and falls into sin. He could shut himself up in a monastery and cut off all contact with his culture and with society, and he would still fail the Lord and fall into sin. Isolation isn't the problem. Or the answer, I should, to the problem. That's because the problem that the best of men face isn't so much the sin that surrounds them, it's the sin that remains within them. If there wasn't the sin within them, the sin that surrounds them wouldn't have any power over them. But it does have power, because the sin, as Paul said, in his flesh dwells no good thing. And that is why there is this constant struggle with sin and the world in every believer's life, a struggle that you all know quite well. And it is for that very reason that the Word of God stresses in so many ways these biographical failures, especially, that we are not to have any confidence in ourselves. The Word of God makes it absolutely clear that God detests self-confidence. It is an abomination to Him. That's why pride is a stench to his nostrils, because pride is just a form of self-confidence. He hates it. I don't really believe that you and I understand the depths of his detestation, his abhorrence for self-confidence. The believer who fails to pay heed to that warning, the believer who is not convinced that God rejects out of hand self-confidence, who fails to live in the reality that he dares not trust himself because of his inward corruption, puts himself in even greater danger. I'm sure you have heard of parents who have made it a rule regarding their children that they will not allow their teenage children to be alone with their boyfriend or their girlfriend. They will not allow that to happen. So often the response to such a law, to such a rule has been, "Don't you trust me?" The answer must always be, "I do not trust your flesh any more than I trust my flesh." That's the bottom line. I do not have confidence in your ability to beat over your flesh. When the devil comes knocking at your door, when you are all alone and the temptation looks you square in the face, I do not have confidence that you will have the power to resist. So no, you will not be alone with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. The day you're married, that's fine, but not until. That's one of the reasons the Word of God highlights the failures of men, the best of men, as well as their strengths. As we shall see, Peter is a perfect case in point. The other side of all this is that God does that stressing of that man that is best is at best a man to show the greatness of his grace. You will always find that where sin and failure abounds in Scripture, the grace of God does much more abound. His mercy endures forever. It's because of that very truth that Micah could say, "When I fall, I shall arise." That's why David could say in Psalm 23, verse 3, "He restoreth my soul." That means I wander off like a sheep, but he brings me back again. And that is why Paul could answer that haunting question, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why he could answer that, because he was confident in the grace of God. Confident that God would show him grace. Not confident in himself. It's against that backdrop before us that I want to preach this morning on, and at least one more Lord's Day morning, on the fall and restoration of Peter. The fall and restoration of Peter. This event is not just about Peter. This event is about you. It's about me. You've got to see the bigger context. It's about your falls and your restorations. It's all about God's people, all of them. To take the words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church when he was speaking about the failures of Israel in the wilderness, "They are written for our admonition, wherefore let him that standeth take heed, lest he fall." And then he says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make the way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. First, and this is as far as I'm going to get, and we'll get all this done this morning, I want to look at the fall of Peter. The fall of Peter. And I want to begin thinking about his fall by reflecting for a few moments on first his privileges prior to his fall. His privileges. There was something that broke Peter's heart that night in the courtyard of Caiaphas's house. Something that made him to go out and weep, and the Greek word there is, he wept profoundly. He wept greatly. Something made him weep like that. He was one of, when you step back and look at Peter, he was one of the most privileged and favored men in all the world. In all the world. You ever thought about it? In any age, one of the most privileged men, favored by God, that walked the earth. Yes, he was chosen to be one of God's people from the foundation of the world, like you and like me. That was a great privilege, to be one of God's elect. But he was also chosen by Christ to be one of his 12 apostles, handpicked by Jesus. Can you imagine the privilege that must have been when of all the men who would have been around him, he chose Peter to be one of the 12? They were, you might say, the elect from the elect. But then Peter was also chosen by Christ to be one of those three men, Peter, James, and John, who were the elect of the elect of the elect. As a disciple, he had spent 3 years living in the company of the Son of God. We really can't appreciate that. We've never seen him. But to live in his company for 3 years, hearing every sermon, seeing every miracle, receiving every private instruction, enjoying his constant provision and protection and patience. What must it have been like to look into the face of love incarnate every day? Every day. But then, as part of the inner circle, Peter was given privileges that none of the other 9 disciples were given. Jesus had the right to do that. That was his prerogative. Still is to this day, to show special favor to certain of his people and not to show that same favor to others. He is God. He can do whatever he wants to do. And whatever he does is right. It's holy. It's good. The reason any of us have a problem with that and get our backs up at hearing it is because of pride. It's all that it comes down to. To think, even as Christians, that you mean it would actually show more favor to X, Y, Z than to me? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Give them more privileges than me? Yes, he does that. He did it with Peter, James, and John. He favored Peter, James, and John above the others when he brought them in to see the healing of Jairus' dead daughter. The rest were kept out. He favored them above the others when he brought them to the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw his glory shine through the veil of his flesh. Others didn't see that. They didn't have that cloud and hear the voice of God speak from the cloud. Just Peter, James, and John got that privilege. And it was only Peter, James, and John that he took with him in that Garden of Gethsemane a few hours earlier when he went off to pray by himself. Those three got picked. You three men come. The rest of you stay here. It's a privilege. But it was Peter. It was Peter who received special honor from the Lord when he, as the first of those disciples, confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter. I'm giving you a new name. Upon this rock, your confession of faith in me who I am. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of death, of heaven and hell. That was an honor he placed upon Peter that he did not place upon James and John. He confessed Christ. Those were great privileges. Now let's look at the primary sin in Peter's fall. The primary sin. Peter, as you remember from last week, had initially fled with the other 10 disciples from the Garden of Gethsemane that night. But Peter, and John says, another disciple, John 18:15. Probably John, but we can't know that for sure. Commentators are divided on it. You'll see in a moment that this disciple, whoever he was the one that got him into Caiaphas' house because Caiaphas knew him. How would Caiaphas know this Galilean fisherman is the question. But many take that it was John, and that John was just using his normal humility and not saying his own name. That was common of John to do that. But we don't know for sure that it was John. But let's just say it was John. Peter and John are often seen together in the gospel. So Peter and this other disciple, when they realized the soldiers were not really interested in them, but only in arresting Christ, they plucked up enough courage to follow Christ and the soldiers right to the house of Caiaphas. Both Mark and Luke make the point that Peter followed afar off. That's going to become important next week. He followed Christ afar off. This other disciple, whoever he was known by Caiaphas and was allowed to enter with Jesus into his house. If it was John, fine. Caiaphas knew John. Maybe he sold fish to him, as some suggest, but he knew him and let him into his house. But Peter stood outside the door of the inner courtyard. And in an area called the porch, the vestibule. Seeing this, Peter's outside, he's not come in. John then goes to the servant girl, the maidservant, who actually guarded, who kept the door of this outer courtyard. Spoke for Peter, said, let him in. Peter is brought into that, from that vestibule, from that porch, into the inner courtyard of the house of Caiaphas. It's a cold spring night. So there was a fire burning to warm the soldiers and the officers of the high priest. And Peter wants to warm himself as well. And he stands with him around this fire. This same servant girl who had let Peter into the outer courtyard sees his face in the glow of that fire, obviously. And she asks him, "Aren't you one of this man's disciples? You were also with Jesus of Nazareth." Peter said, he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." I don't know what you're talking about. And he went out into the porch. She had let him in from the porch into the inner courtyard, and he went back out into the porch. And the cock crew. First denial. There's no indication at all in the scriptures that Peter gave any thought to the fact that the cock crowed at that point. The warning should have been there. He should have taken it. But there is no indication that he recognized the Lord Jesus reminded me about this. Mark says that this servant girl came and saw Peter again and started to tell the bystanders, "This man is one of them." She's maintaining her position. He's one of them. But Peter denied being one of them a second time. He denied being a disciple of the Lord. Then a little later, those same bystanders now said to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." You'll read in verse 71, "But Peter began to curse and swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak." And Luke says, "Immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew." Then Peter remembered what the Lord had told him. Then he remembered. Peter's primary sin in his fall that night was denying that he knew Christ, and especially that he was a disciple of Christ. That was his primary sin that night. I don't know him. I am certainly not his disciple. Yes, he outright lied. And we know what God has to say in His Word about those that lie, those who bear false witness. But it is who lied and what he lied about that made Peter's lie so egregious. Peter was the one who had been so honored by Christ, unlike the others, for being what? The first confessor of Jesus Christ. And now, here he is. While the other ten disciples forsook Christ in that Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, the great confessor of Christ, now becomes the only one of them that becomes the great denier of Christ. Oh, they forsook him, but only Peter, who was so honored, privileged for being the first confessor, becomes the only denier. Here was, let's look at him. Here was a true disciple of Christ. A believer who was eminent in the work of God. He was an apostle. One to whom Christ had shown such care, such love, such patience, denies that he ever knew him. You talk about a stab in the back. How could you, Peter? How could you? How could you stoop so low as you did? But here's part of the fundamental reason this is found in the Word of God. The warning is that no matter how genuine our conversion, no matter how exalted our position in the work of God may be, no matter how useful we may have been in the cause of Christ, no matter how much love and patience God has shown us and how much truth He has taught us, we can fail and fall as fast as Peter did that night. Every one of us. And if we don't think so, we are just giving clear evidence. We are self-confident, just like Peter was. Though all forsake you, I won't. So the question you and I need to ask as we think about Peter's primary sin and his fall, what is it to deny the Lord Jesus Christ? How am I to understand this in 2016? What's the application for me, since all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, including Peter's denial? Well, first, I'll suggest three ways in which Christ can be denied by true believers. First, there is this outright denial, just like Peter. The question is put to us, perhaps, in one way or another, by the onlooking world, by the co-worker, by the neighbor, by the stranger. Are you one of those Christians? And you answer, when you cut it all away, it might be longer than this, but your answer is basically no, I'm not one of them. We're asked whether or not we believe that God created this universe in 6 days. We say, no, I'm not one of them. It's an outright denial of Christ. That's outright denial of Jesus Christ. We're asked if we believe that the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, is actually the Word of God, without error. Or we believe that abortion is murder, that fornication, adultery, and homosexuality is sin. If we deliberately, explicitly say no, we are outright denying that we know Christ and that we are one of His disciples. To deny His truth is to deny His word, is to deny Him. You cannot separate the two. He is called the Logos, the Word of God, the truth incarnate, the truth. And you cannot deliberately deny His word and not deny Him at the same time. We're not talking about, you know, what the theologians refer to as the ideophora, areas where there is room for difference of opinion. That's not what we're dealing with here. I'm talking about fundamentals to what you have to believe to say, I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm a disciple of His Word. I believe this Word is truth. I believe every jot and tittle of it. And to look Him in the face and say, no, I don't believe something the Word of God plainly says is true, you've just denied the Lord. That's one way. We can also deny Christ as Christians by our silence. By our silence. Many years ago, there was a well-known British preacher who was traveling overnight on a train and had one of those sleeper cars. This particular car had a set of bunk beds in it. He had the bottom bunk and there was a young man on the top bunk. And the young man accidentally spilled out the contents of his shaving kit onto the floor and he took Christ's name in vain. The preacher heard it. But he said nothing. He said that all the excuses for saying nothing came rushing into his mind. It's none of your business. He's only going to laugh at you. He's not going to listen to what you have to say. But he said that previous evening he had preached on that text in Ephesians 4, be angry and sin not. There, speaking about, he did the righteous indignation that God's people should have towards sin. And sometimes how Christians put on a facade of what he called sweet reasonableness, which is a cover-up for moral cowardice and compromise. So he said this inner struggle went on for about 10 to 15 minutes. He argued with himself and he prayed, and he argued with himself and he prayed. He finally got up enough courage to speak to the young man about taking Christ's name in vain. And although the initial reaction wasn't good to what he said, just as he had expected, he was eventually able to speak to him about the Christ he had just blasphemed and was able to persuade him to take an evangelistic booklet he had with him to read. How many thousands upon thousands of times has that very scene played itself out in the lives of the Lord's people? We hear someone blaspheme the name of God, the name of Christ, and we remain silent. All the reasons come. They're not going to listen. It's just going to get in an argument. It's not my problem. They're going to think ill of me. They're going to think I'm a legalistic goody-two-shoes, and I'm just going to be better off not to say anything. Silence about Christ. When we know we should speak up for Christ. But we don't want the trouble. We don't want to be the recipient of unkind words and ill feelings, or people laugh at us and think we're weird or strange, or to hear them say, who are you to tell me anything? Peter said this. Interestingly enough, it's Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you for a reason for the hope that lieth within you with meekness and fear. I want you to see what he's suggesting there. that there's going to come occasions when men will ask you, why are you different? Every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. So they're obviously seeing by your behavior that you're not like them, you're not one of them, and they want to know why. Be ready with an answer, he said. He didn't say, you know, just clam up. Just be silent. Let it pass. What do the scriptures say about not denying Christ by being silent, but by owning him and speaking out that you own him, that you are one of his disciples? Do you think the Word of God says anything about that? Let me just, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five simple verses. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. The persecution is on. The believers have to flee Jerusalem because of the oppression and the persecution. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching. The word is not, it's not preaching, it's speaking. It's not the caruso, it's laleo. Speaking, saying the gospel everywhere they went. These were Christians in the early church. And you couldn't silence them. I mean, they're being persecuted for this very thing. And has that shut them up? No. They went everywhere speaking the gospel. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Yes, be silent when it comes to corrupt communication. Be silent when it comes to corrupt language. Zip your lips and don't utter profanities. No cursing, no foul language, nothing off color. But open your lips, that what comes out of your mouth will be edifying and minister grace to others. Now that's a command of God. That's a good work. We talked about that in the Bible class this morning. This is a good work. It's what pleases God. And to not do that's a bad work. To be silent when the Lord says speak is a denial of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. For from you, he's telling the church, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. How could that happen if they weren't standing up and speaking out about what God had done for them? They were letting it be known. So much so, Paul, everybody already knows about you. They know about your church. The whole world's heard about you. You Christians are speaking up. That's a good thing. Peter again says, ye are a chosen generation. 1 Peter 2:9, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. You're so privileged. Here's why. That ye should show forth, that word means tell out, the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here's why he is so privileged, you, that you should tell out, tell others what God has done for you. Finally, the well-known verse, Matthew 5:14-16, Christ says, ye are the light of the world, so let your light so shine before men. Light. Let it shine. You see, not letting it shine is being silent. Don't you see that's a denial of Christ? Would you call it anything else? I am by refusing to own Him, by being silent, I am denying I am His. I am His disciple. Those are just a handful of verses that plainly tell us, there's many, many more like them, that we are to be confessors of Christ, of His Word, and not be silent. But I fear that we are living in a day when this kind of denying Christ by the church has become a way of life. It's a way of life. No longer is the way of life for the Christian to speak out, to own Christ publicly, to tell others, whether they're co-workers or neighbors or family, to stand up for Him. That's not the rule of thumb. The rule of thumb is to be silent today. I fear that we are doing more denying of Christ by our silence than confessing Him with our mouths. There are a whole lot of Nicodemus, who was a disciple of Christ, the writer says, but secretly for fear of the Jews. He was a true disciple, but he was a secret one. How many have a deep loyalty to Christ, but it's a secret loyalty? We have a love for Christ, and we have a love for His people. We know that no one but Christ can satisfy our souls and fill our empty cups. We tried the broken cisterns of the world. We can sing sincerely and heartily as we did this morning. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love, life, and joy, and everlasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. But when it comes to bringing this out into the open, to let others know, to let the world know, we are silent. I wonder how often do we deny the Lord Jesus by our silence? Disciples, but secret disciples. Silent disciples. Thirdly, and finally, we can deny Christ by trying to be like the ones who are truly against Him. We can deny Him by trying to be like the ones who are truly against Him. Before he denied Christ the third time, Peter was identified by his speech, a Galilean, how he talked as a Galilean. It wasn't the way that he talked that led them to believe that he was one of Christ's disciples. So what did Peter do? He began to curse and swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. They've singled me out because of my tongue, my mouth. I'm going to use this mouth like they would. I'm going to talk like they would talk. I'm going to show by my talk that I am not one of them, or I am one of them and not one of the disciples. He curses and swears, calls down oaths upon himself. Crudest of language. When Christians adopt the lifestyle, the fashions, and the language of the world in order to give the impression that they are not really a disciple of Christ, but they're one of them, then they've denied the Lord. That's all it's about, folks. Let's just get down to brass tacks. What are we actually doing? We don't want to stand out and look different. We don't want to become known as a follower of Jesus. No, the jargon is, we got to be cool. We got to be accepted. And if I don't talk like them, and I don't dress like them, and I don't do the things they do, I'm going to get a lot of scorn. I don't want that. I don't even laughing stock. You see, we're not living up to our convictions. That's hypocrisy. Sort of a strange kind of hypocrisy. We're pretending to be something that we're really not on the inside. And in doing that, we deny the Lord. It's a flat-out denial of Jesus Christ. It's saying, I do not know Him. I am not one of His disciples. What happened? What happened to Peter? How in the world did he go from just a few hours earlier declaring, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I not be offended, I will die with thee, to denying the Lord with the foulest of language? What happened? We'll come back to that next Lord's Day, God willing, and take a close look at the path that led to Peter's fall. And I want to tell you people something. It's the same path that has led to every one of our falls. It's the same path. There's nothing new under the sun. It's a warning here. It's a warning. Next week, until then, can we not pray? Can we not pray to God to ask us to save us from denying Him? Whether it's an outright denial, whether it's a denial by our silence, or a denial by trying to make the others who are truly against Him seem like we're one of them. Pray, God, deliver us. Let me see where I act like that. Show me where I deny You. The Lord write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, continue, we pray, preaching to us all. We need, Lord, the Spirit of God to do that. Holy Ghost, stir us, disturb us. How evil a thing it is to deny our Savior, that we're one of His, to be ashamed of Him who was quite happy not to be ashamed of us, when we would have given every reason to be a people to be ashamed of, and He's only given us every reason to be proud of Him. Lord, speak to us closely, constantly, we pray. Bring us back this night to hear more of what a godly man is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.